coming out of the sunshine into the shade, keep yourselves cool. it's great to have you here with us this morning. My name is Ali, as you now know, and I'm the student and 20s pastor, worker, whatever you want to call me, in the church. And it's great to be here this morning. One other notice, which John didn't say, he probably didn't have on his list, so I'm not blaming John, is that, well, actually there's two. One is that Nikki is going to come around with a 24/7 prayer sign-up sheet, which is happening the week of the 2nd to the 9th of June in St. Oswald's Church on Church Street in the centre of Durham. So she's going to be walking around like this. If you see this massive sign, don't leave her stranded. Go and write your name on it. That'd be fantastic after the service. And the second thing is that we've got a link-up lunch. I don't really know exactly what we call these things, but a lunch where anyone in the whole church can go to either can choose to either be a guest at someone's house on for a Sunday lunch, or can choose to host people for a Sunday lunch. That's happening in 2 weeks' time. Is that right? No, it's happening next week. Libby, yeah, next week. Libby's organising it. and it's happening in a week's time. So there's sheets which I put out on the coffee table out the front. So if you want to either host someone next Sunday or be invited around someone's house, then do put your name down. Don't be shy. It'd be great to just have that in place so that we can welcome one another and share time with one another. Right, we're going to move on in our series on Colossians, Jesus all in all. And we're moving on to chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Just two verses. Before we read those verses, just to put these verses in context where we are in the series, over the last few weeks we've moved from a kind of fairly heavy doctrine, I suppose, theology of who Jesus is, what he has done for us, which fill the first couple of chapters, two chapters or so of Colossians. And then in chapter 3, there was a move towards the much more practical side of how that works out in everyday life. And we've had a couple of sermons on that, looking at the early verses of chapter 3, ending in verse 17, where we got to with Alan last week, where it says this: "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, do it all for the glory of Jesus. Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then straight away he moves on in verses 18 to 19 to talk about how we relate to one another in a marriage relationship. And that needs to be also done in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the glory of Jesus and in obedience to Jesus. Now, some of us may be thinking this is a good opportunity to have a nice snooze. It's warm, it's Sunday morning, and you're not married. And you think, well, I don't need to hear any of this. I'm not married. Can I encourage you to wake yourselves back up and to think, actually, two reasons it would still be good to hear what the Bible has to say on this. Firstly, because you may be married one day. And secondly, and it's good to have those foundations now. And secondly, even if you never do get married, then it's good within a church community to be able to support one another. And so it's good for you to know what a marriage relationship should look like, how you can encourage others in their marriage and bless others. So I think it's really important that we all have a biblical basis for this. So yeah, stay awake, please. let's pray. It's a pretty heavy topic. Going to try and fit it in our time scale. But let's pray together, and then we'll read the two verses and crack on. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it is so useful for us. It's God-breathed and it's inspired, and it's useful for us for everyday life, as well as useful for us for kind of the big, kind of filling our minds with the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I thank you for the implications of those truths for our lives. Thank you that it has implications for our marriage relationships, for those who are in them here. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, that you would give me a humility before your word, and you'd give all of us a humility before your word to submit to it and obey your voice through it. Come, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, let's read these two verses. "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." It's short, so I'll read it again. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Don't know what thoughts are going through your mind right now. some of us may be having alarm bells ringing off very, very loudly, thinking, oh dear, this is a bit nasty. Surely we live in an age where we want liberation from oppression, where we want to see people free, and talk of submission, particularly of a certain gender submitting to another, is surely out of step with the world we live in. Surely this is just more evidence that the Bible is behind the times, that it's not really relevant for us today. Perhaps it conjures up in our minds an image of a dominant, abusive male and a silent wife who just does what she's told. If that's the image you have in your mind right now, then my prayer is this morning that will be completely demolished, it will be deconstructed, and it will be reconstructed with a biblical image, which is completely different, I believe, to that one. For some of us, though, it might not just be something in your imagination, that kind of picture, that image that I've just expressed. It might actually be something in reality, either now or something in the past. And hearing this is not the easiest thing to hear. Well, maybe it's past experience of an abusive husband, or maybe it's a messy marriage relationship which has ended in divorce. Well, again, my prayer is that through these verses, through what we see in these verses, there'll be healing from the past, and you'll be able to see that actually only Jesus is the true husband. Only Jesus is the true spouse, if you like. He's the only one who can truly satisfy us. He's the only one who will love us unconditionally and perfectly, because all human relationships, including marriage relationships, are imperfect and are frail and sometimes are very, very broken. And so my prayer is that you'll also come to a place of healing through this morning, through maybe being prayed for, through the truth that Jesus loves you unconditionally, that Jesus accepts you, that he is a faithful, loyal husband to his bride, which is the church. And as we get into this passage, what we actually see, I believe, is that it is quite subversive for the times in which it was written, where men would be utterly dominant. The very fact that there is a command for the man as balancing the command for the woman is quite subversive, that the man is called to kind of love and not be harsh to his wife, in a culture where men would have been very harsh to their wives, just telling them what to do. This passage is not advocating some sort of husband dictatorship in the house. It's not saying that the husband is a dictator and the wife is some sort of robot who just does what she's told. In other words, it's not a one-way relationship of inequality. Actually, it's much more of a two-way partnership with a profound equality found within it, where wives are given space to share their views and express themselves to their husbands, and where the husband genuinely, men, including myself, listen to their wives, not just the pretense of listening, and incorporate what they say into decisions that are made as you make them together. And although it's only two verses, there's other passages in the Bible which have a similar theme, and one of those, which you might want to flick to because we're going to be turning to it from time to time, is Ephesians chapter 5. And this really, in verse 21 onwards, fleshes out the bare bones of the Colossians 3 verses. Just reading verse 1 itself, sorry, verse 21 itself, it says this: submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that frames the whole discussion which follows about how wives and husbands are called to be to one another. That actually that's framed within a mutual submission. All being well. Could you flick on the slide for me? Because this appears to be stop working. Okay, don't worry about it. We won't use the slides. a mutual submission where there's complete equality between one another. It rules out any idea that this passage, that these verses are about some sort of inequality where the husband is superior to the wife and where he is ruling over her. This mutual submission actually goes against the very core of who we are by nature as humans. Because by nature, we always want to be at the center of relationships. Forget about just marriage relationships, just relationships generally. We want ourselves to be at the center. We want to be lifted up, exalted in relationships. And that is very much true in marriage as well. where actually, even subconsciously, you may find yourself elevating yourself to a position of greatest importance in the relationship. But actually, you make your relationship primarily about you and not primarily about the other. Here we are. Look at that. I used to love seesaws. And a seesaw picture might well come up now. Seesaws, in fact, I still do love seesaws. My nephew came to visit quite a long time ago now, probably about a year ago, I think last summer. And we went to the park near where we lived and had fun playing on a seesaw. And as I was reflecting about this seesaw experience, I realized that actually I think it's quite a powerful illustration of what mutual submission in a marriage should look like. Because all too easily we don't put our energies onto our side of the seesaw. We don't put our weight of submission to the other on our side of the seesaw. So what happens is the other person is doing all the work of kind of laying themselves down for you and trying to bless you, and actually you're not doing the same. And so what happens is you elevate, even subconsciously sometimes yourselves, you get elevated up without actually doing anything. The fact that you're not doing anything, the fact you're not putting in your effort, means that you're elevated and the other is made lower. When actually, if what the Bible calls for is us both putting our weight into our side of the seesaw, that actually there is a balance, there's an equality between us, which is displayed as both are exalting the other. Mutual submission means putting effort in on your side of the seesaw to see the other lifted up, so that you're not elevated, but they are, so that you're not at the center of the relationship, but they are. The key question we need to ask is not how can my needs and desires be met in this marriage, but how can his or her needs and desires be met in this marriage? If we're always asking that question, then I believe we'll have healthy marriages amongst us. It's not about me primarily, it's about you and how you can be blessed. But having said all that, we need to realize, both in the Colossians passage and in the Ephesians passage, that Paul goes on to say that the way mutual submission of the husband and wife is expressed is different. He doesn't just say submit to one another in the end. He goes on for another 11 or so verses in Ephesians and explains what that will look like. The wife exercises her submission to the husband by respecting her husband's leadership. And the husband exercises his submission to his wife by being servant-hearted and sacrificial to her in the way that he leads. And actually, in reality, as we'll see as we go on, that won't look that much different in practice. Because as you're making decisions, you're coming to decisions together, the husband's listening, the wife's sharing, and there's this two-way partnership that is going on. However, it's still an important kind of framework, I believe, that the Bible puts for us for marriage. Tom Wright, used to be Bishop in Durham, now New Testament professor in St. Andrew's University, says this, if you can read it. Paul assumes, as do most cultures, that there are significant differences between men and women, differences that go far beyond mere biological and reproductive function. Their relations and roles must therefore be mutually complementary rather than identical. Equality in voting rights and in employment opportunities and remuneration, can't say that word, which is still not a reality in many places, should not be taken to imply such identity. And within marriage, the guideline is clear. The husband is to take the lead, though he is to do so fully mindful of the self-sacrificial model which the Messiah has provided. As soon as taking the lead becomes bullying or arrogant, the whole thing collapses. And so what we're going to do in most of the rest of the time is just take a closer look at each of these roles. So starting with the husbands. The husband's love is not just some kind of feeling. It's not just feeling affectionate towards your wife. To love your wife doesn't just mean you feel great towards her. It's not even just sexual attraction, but it's an unceasing care and loving service for her entire well-being. I found that phrase somewhere. I found it really powerful. An unceasing care and loving service for her entire well-being. That's what you husbands are called to do. Nothing less but that. Self-sacrificial love, just like Jesus loves the church. That's the model we have. That's the bar that we have before us. Jesus' headship expresses care rather than control and responsibility rather than rule. care and not control, responsibility, not rule. As soon as we lean to either of those two things, we're in the wrong place where we should be. We're not acting as we should be as husbands. We read in verse 25 of that Ephesians 3 passage that Jesus loves us, but he doesn't just love us, but that love led him to action. It says in verse 25, he loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus gave himself up for the church. This idea of Jesus giving himself up for the church, for anyone who would believe in him, is a repeated phrase in Paul's letters. Five examples. Galatians 1, verse 4 says Christ gave himself up for our sins. Galatians 2, 20, it says that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Ephesians 5, verse 2, Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us. I hope you're getting the point. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6 says he gave himself as a ransom for all. And finally, Titus 2, verse 14 says he gave himself for us to redeem us. Jesus gave himself freely. He didn't have to. Jesus was in very nature God. That is who he is. His identity is God. For all eternity, he has been part of the Trinitarian Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, at a point in history 2,000 years ago, he became flesh. He wasn't flesh before, but he became flesh. He took on human form. He gave himself in human form for you and for me. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then actually what we're looking at, marriage, displays, as we're seeing here, something amazing about the gospel, that Jesus gave himself up for you. He gave himself for you, freely, willingly, sacrificially. That was his love in action. But not only do we see that he's motivated by love, and so husbands are to be motivated by sacrificial love. Not only did that love lead to action, and so husbands are called to act in giving themselves up for their wives, but also we see the purpose that it says to make us holy by cleansing us and to present us as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or blemish. That was the purpose, because actually, as human beings, we are covered with sin and wrongdoing and selfishness. Just look at your life, look at those around you, you'll see that. And yet Jesus, by giving himself up in love, now presents the church, presents all those who believe in him as radiant and pure and spotless. That is what you can be. If you trust in Jesus, you can become part of this radiant, beautiful church, which is open to everyone who believes. And so, husbands, the purpose of loving your wife sacrificially and giving yourself up for her is in order to enable her to become more fully who she was created to be, basically. That's what Jesus does. He enables the church to become fully who they were created to be in all their beauty. And so husbands are called to do exactly the same for their wives. So I don't know how to sum it up, but I've said love in order to free your wife to be all that she can be, to release her into her full potential as a daughter of God. Husbands, give yourselves up for your wives, motivated by sacrificial love and with the purpose of freeing them to become more fully who they were created to be. That is the command of God through Scripture, and that is something we must not take lightly. The bar's high, as I've said, and actually that's a good thing, because men often are arrogant, and men need a big dose of humility quite a lot. So whenever you come back to this bar, do it regularly, you can actually, man, repentance is needed again. There should be loads of repentance of men before their wives and before God, saying, I failed you again. I'm sorry, forgive me. We should hear that lots in our marriages. So when did you last ask forgiveness for your failings as a husband? The two dangers that husbands tend towards are, firstly, the kind of opposite dangers. One is being harsh, the one that Paul purposely comes against in Colossians 3, verse 19. He knows this is a tendency of men. In fact, the Bible knows it's a tendency of men, because it's part of the result of sin coming into the world. Genesis 3, verse 16 says this is kind of God's curse on the women, but also on men as a result of sin coming into the world. Your desire shall be for your husband, that's the woman, and he shall rule over you. And that word, rule, that phrase, rule over you, comes exactly the same phrase in Genesis chapter 4, the next chapter, verse 7, when it says that sin's desire is for you, but you, Cain, must rule over it. In other words, you must crush it. It's talking about crushing sin. And so this idea is of the husband being harsh and kind of dominating, crushing his wife. And Paul is saying, do not be harsh with your wives. That is a tendency of men, and you must avoid it at all costs. And we see that in domestic violence. We see it actually in much more subtle ways as well, in probably all of us who are husbands, all of our lives. Maybe it's shouting down your wife. Maybe it's not giving sufficient quality time to your wife that she needs. Maybe it's not listening to her patiently when she's talking to you. Actually, you're crushing her. You're not giving her the space to become and the freedom to release her into all that she is in God. Danger number two is being absent. Again, this is rooted in Genesis. And you may well know Genesis chapters 2 and 3 particularly well, but the cause of the first sin, you might say, was Eve taking a fruit from a tree. But actually, the cause wasn't that really, because it's explicitly said Adam was with her there, and it doesn't have to mention that. It says Adam was with Eve when she took the fruit, and he seemingly did absolutely nothing about it. In fact, he didn't do anything about it. He just joined in and took the fruit as well once she gave it to him. And interestingly, later on, in Romans 5, in particular, Romans 5, verse 12, who is held responsible for sin coming into the world? Eve? No, Adam. Adam ultimately was responsible for Eve's sin because he did nothing about it. He was physically present, but actually he was absent. He was not leading spiritually as he should. So the question is, where was Adam? And often today, the question is, where are the men? Where are the men who are leading their wives sacrificially, lovingly, like Jesus, as they should? I believe many of the social issues we see in our society are because of the absence of men. Maybe fathers who aren't there. We know, well, I'm sure many of us, if not, we might have experienced this ourselves, but we know people whose lives are being torn apart because they don't have fathers who are leading properly. Or wives who don't have emotionally and physically present husbands. This is the opposite danger of being harsh. And maybe some of us fall into it. Might be physically present, but are we emotionally, spiritually present for our wives? Could work out in a whole number of ways. Just going to list three. Financial provision. Obviously, we can't help things like unemployment, and I'm not saying anything against that, but are we doing all that we can as men to be able to provide for our families and to steward the resources that God has given to us? Or are you wasting money away selfishly, playing golf all the time or going to the pub too much? I'm not saying either of those are bad, but how we use our resources that God has given to us. Golf is bad, by the way, but yeah. family responsibilities, maybe. Perhaps you are using up so much time on work, so much energy on your work and on your own social life that actually all that you're giving over to your family and to your wife is the dregs. And again, sometimes it's difficult to work out exactly how this works out in practice for you, but it's important we don't just give the dregs to our wives and to our children if we have children. And thirdly, spiritual leadership. Husbands have a responsibility to lead their wives spiritually, to make sure that they're communing with Jesus through prayer and the Bible together, that actually is at the center of their relationship. When I proposed to Claire, for a number of reasons, not because I was particularly being spiritual, actually I'll tell you the whole story. I didn't propose with a ring, I proposed with a necklace. She was in Africa and I was going out to propose over there, and I didn't know what ring size she was and all this. I had no idea what she wanted, so I thought, too stressful, then take it out to Africa and lose it and all this. So I got to Heathrow Airport, still had no idea what I was going to do about how to propose, and just happened to go to the jewellers that was in Heathrow Airport and saw this necklace. I thought, this is perfect, because it was a necklace with three hearts interlocking. And I thought that was a really powerful symbol of what I and we want our relationship to be my love, her love, and God's love kind of interlocking, actually that middle heart being God's love. And I see it ultimately as my responsibility to ensure that is happening, that if one of us is idolizing the other, then I need to say, actually, come on, let's bring prayer, let's bring reading the Bible back into the center of our lives. Let's bring Jesus right back at the heart of our marriage. So husbands, are you spiritually present to pray with your wives? To listen to their spiritual struggles, to encourage them in those, and to ultimately encourage them with the truths of the gospel. To keep bringing Jesus back and saying, he loves you, he died for you, he wants the best for you. So that's husbands. Wives, now, I've been liaising with Claire on this one a little bit, and yeah, we'll go with this. We're also going to watch a video at the end where we do have a real wife, which isn't me, sharing her experiences. But firstly, wives are called to submit voluntarily, to submit willingly. The verse in Colossians 3, in verse 18, where it says, wives, submit to your husbands, actually, the grammar of that, the best translation really would be, submit yourselves to your husbands. It's a real choice. Submit yourselves to your husbands. It's a choice you make. It's not about being forced to do it. It's about, actually, I want to do this. I'm choosing to submit myself to my husband. And again, actually, when you think about it, if the husband is sacrificially leading his wife, lovingly leading his wife, then it will be actually quite a natural response for the wife to want to say, actually, I want to follow you. I want to go where you're going. This is amazing. Do you see how that works? Actually, if both are fulfilling their roles properly, then there is this mutual submission that is working out. There is this profound equality that comes. And if you find submission hard, if you're a wife, then if you think, actually, this is not something I'm really willing to do, then can I encourage you to look again at the example of Jesus, how he submitted to his Father. Jesus, as I said, is in very nature equal with God. He's not less than God, and yet he chose, even still being equal to God, to submit to God the Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, not my will, but your will be done. Ultimately, God, I want to please you, I want to bless you, I want to glorify you. And also, don't just look at the example of Jesus to the Father, but also look at the example of how the church submits to Jesus. That's Ephesians 5 again. You can read that through properly later. But Jesus doesn't force the church to submit to him. He doesn't force anyone here to become a Christian, but actually he displays his love extravagantly in giving himself for the church. And then the church says, yes, I want to be with you. I want to follow you. And that's the sort of dynamic that I believe the Bible models should also happen in marriage. So firstly, submit voluntarily. Secondly, submit as to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5, verse 22. It says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. But also in Colossians 3:18, it says, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In other words, submitting to your husbands isn't an arbitrary thing. It's not a kind of a random command that God's just chucked out there for fun. It's actually part of God. God knows it is best for us, and it's actually a way that we submit to God. By submitting to your husbands, wives, you submit to God. It's a way of obeying God. It's not all, do I feel like it? It's actually, if you're not, you're disobeying God. That's the truth. Just as husbands, if you're not sacrificially loving your wives, you're disobeying God. And so this is particularly where conversation with Claire has come into play. Two dangers for wives to avoid. One is being resistant, opposing your husband's leadership, seeking ways to pull in the opposite direction to your husband. Ephesians 5:33 says, wives, respect your husbands. And really resisting your husband is the opposite of respecting them. That might happen again in a whole number of ways. Maybe negative thoughts, negative attitudes towards your husband. Thinking he makes stupid decisions. He probably does sometimes. but still, it's not good to kind of have that attitude in us. Thinking he won't understand us, and so we don't share wives. You don't actually probably not say we here. That sounds a bit weird. I'm so used to using the word we when I'm preaching. Wives, you don't share what's on your heart. And actually, I think this is something Claire and I have been talking about a lot. Silence and not sharing what is on your heart as a wife is a real way of actually kind of resisting your husband, because you end up storing up bitterness against him. You end up actually, because you disagree with something and you haven't said it, it just kind of stays within and builds up over time. And that's a dangerous place to be. It's much better to ensure that this loving communication is happening between the wife and the husband. That actually, if your husband's doing something you disagree with, tell him. If your husband's not leading spiritually, you don't think, tell him. Don't just think it, tell him. Because actually, men aren't mind readers. if your husband's, whatever, just if there's an issue, then express it. Don't keep it within. I mean, it's if you did any marriage preparation, it's probably the first thing you covered, communication. Communication within a marriage is so, so crucial. We've only been married 2 years. I know there's many, many more experienced people here, but from 2 years of marriage, that's what the key thing we've learnt. Don't stay silent about the things that are troubling us. It causes, actually expressing it might cause a little bit of short-term difficulty, might cause a little bit of friction as you kind of try and understand one another, but it causes long-term growth in a relationship. The other, if you don't express it, it will do the exactly opposite. Short-term, quite nice. Long-term, it will cause the relationship to go on the decline. And actually, if Claire expresses to me her thoughts and attitudes and doesn't just think them, then I'm able to lovingly lead her better because I know what she wants. And she's able to willingly submit better because she knows that I know what she wants. Does that make sense? Actually, it just makes this relationship work. So negative attitudes, and secondly, which is linked, obviously, is negative words. Because when we do speak, when you do speak wise to your husband, don't speak angrily or critically to him. Don't speak critically about him to your friends when he annoys you, which he probably will from time to time. Don't contradict your husband before your children. These sorts of things are ways of not being resistant, but actually respecting your husband. You see how it's not about just kind of being a robot and following him. It's ultimately about respect. Submitting to your husband is ultimately about respect and sharing what is on your heart and enabling that relationship to flourish under his leadership. And the other way we can use our words in a way which is the opposite of being resistant is to pray wise for your husbands. Pray for your husbands. Sure, many of you, all of you probably do it, but pray for your husbands. Husbands also sacrificially love your wives by praying for your wives regularly. The second danger for wives to avoid is being a doormat, to use that phrase. Because submission, as hopefully you've gathered by now, isn't about just letting your husband walk all over you and do what he wants and not listen to you. It's about sharing your thoughts, sharing your desires. A great verse in Proverbs 31, verse 17 says this: A wife dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. That is not a doormat kind of wife. That's not a wife who just doesn't do anything. And, you know, that's about a wife really being a full partner in this relationship and sharing what is going on in their life. And actually, just as Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was simultaneously submissive to the Father and vocally honest, he said, "Take this away from me, God." So wives could be simultaneously submissive to their husband, respectful of their husband, and vocally honest. In a loving way. All healthy relationships will involve disagreements. They're working well, they'll involve disagreements. And as a wife isn't being a doormat, as she's actually sharing her views, then a consensus can be reached through a marriage. And actually the majority, again, those of you who are married, I'm sure will know this from experience, the majority of decisions can be made through reaching consensus as you share, as you communicate with one another, as the wife shares openly, as the husband listens sacrificially and puts her needs first. And a consensus can be reached. However, because we're imperfect and because we don't all listen to God perfectly as human beings, sometimes there may still be, after much communication, disagreements. Again, I'm sure many of us have had this situation. And then ultimately, the Bible says that the ultimate decision rests, responsibility for the decision rests with the husbands. Not to say, actually, oh, it's my way, or not, no other way, but to actually to make a decision, having heard his wife and putting her needs first and sacrificially placing her interests above his own. So quite often, the decision will be not necessarily what the husband wants, unless he specifically hears God has said this, but what the wife wants, because he's putting her interests and needs first. And wives, if the decision ultimately is different to what you think it should be, then can I encourage you, leave it with God. Give it to God. Don't hold it against your husband forevermore, but give it to God. There may be time down the line where your husband has to say sorry because he made the wrong decision. But your role is to obey God by submitting ultimately to what the husband has decided and then say, God, I give it to you. I'm obedient to you. And just one final thing on this sort of decision-making situation. Obviously, there's a difference between a husband making a few mistakes, making a few wrong decisions, and a husband being abusive to his wife. And I think we all can know that difference. And so I encourage you, if you believe your husband is being abusive to you, then you need to seek counsel from outside of your marriage. You need to get someone involved, ideally an elder in a church, if it's this church, one of the elders here, and share with them the situation so they can pray and counsel you and encourage you and work the way forwards with you in that. So much more. It's a massive topic. I'm just going to end with what some of us may say. Some of us may say that this is all a bit of a personality thing. But actually, husbands, you may say, I'm a quiet, shy personality, therefore I can't leave my wife. And wives, you might say, well, I'm a vocal, outgoing, leadership gift, which women have in abundance, person, and therefore I can't submit to my husband. Actually, it's not a personality thing. It's, as I've said before, a submission to Jesus thing. Because Jesus has made it clear in the Bible, through both these passages and others which we haven't looked at, what his will for marriage is, and he knows what is best. And leadership can happen in a whole number of ways. A quiet person can lead, and a submission can happen in a whole number of ways. A loud, outgoing person can submit. And so it's a choice that we make. How am I going to submit to Jesus through how I submit to the other in my marriage? Husbands, as I said earlier, husbands submit to Jesus and their wives by sacrificially loving their wives. Wives submit to Jesus and their husbands by willingly submitting to their husband's leadership. I'm not going to go into it, but you can chat to me afterwards if you want, or you can look into it yourself. But marriage actually models two greater relationships. And we have actually hinted on both of these as we've gone through. The first is between the members of the Trinity, God the Father and God the Son in particular. That actually there's complete equality, and yet there is headship of the Father and submission of the Son. The key verse there is 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. And also between Jesus and the church. That actually Jesus led by sacrificially giving himself up for humanity. And the church willingly responds to that love by submitting to Jesus. And the amazing thing is, the amazing truth of the gospel, let's end with this, is that as that happens, humans become one with Christ. Jesus actually raises up humanity, enables them to flourish, enables them to be co-heirs of God with him. That's what the Bible says. If you're a Christian here, you're a co-heir of God with Christ. And so that same thing can happen in a marriage, that actually wives, through the husbands giving themselves up for them, can be made one with the husband, equal as we are now with Christ, and they can flourish in all that God has made them to be. Let's pray together. It's a long passage, long sermon, or short passage, long sermon, so let's pray that God feeds us and nourishes us with his words. Father, I pray that you would rest upon us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, as we respond with a final song in a moment, and as we ponder these things, whether we're in a marriage at the moment or whether we're not, Lord, I pray that you would teach us your purpose, your will for marriage, that we would understand more of your design. Thank you that you are the creator God. You created marriage. You know what's best for it. It's not about dictatorship. It's not about robots of wives. It's about equality and yet mutual complementarity, mutual difference within that equality. Lord, I pray that you'd enable us to flourish in the roles that you've given for us, that we could submit to you by submitting to one another in marriage. Work on us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit in this area, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If the worship band could come up, that'd be great. And I think we can close this one. The final song.